We are in the second week in our new sermon series called Rediscovering Our Methodist Roots, and we're talking about grace today. I think the flip-flops are kind of like our everyday shoe. We wear them casually, maybe just to take out the dogs, maybe just to go to the beach. We just wear them anytime we want to wear something easy. We just slip them on. And that's kind of like the grace that is all around us all the time, whether we think about it or not. We just slip it on. It steps all over us. It's all around us all the time. John Wesley called that prevenient grace. It goes before us, whether we know about it or not. The second kind of grace John Wesley talks about is sanctifying grace. And that's like our sneakers. We need to put those on when we have acknowledged that we need Jesus and that we are ready for our walk in faith. And these red heels, now you gentlemen may not be able to relate to them, but to me, they say confidence. They say, I am walking with Jesus with the confidence of a child of God. And so those are the shoes that we have today that represent our grace. Now, if you don't remember what prevenient, say prevenient.
Prevenient.
Sanctifying. Or justifying grace is, here, just you said it. Sanctifying and justifying. If you don't remember what those are, here's what you need to know. God knows the grace that we need, and God is covering us in it all the time. Amen. We have a short video to tell us a little bit about our series this morning.
Roots. They anchor us, nourish us, and are essential for growth. In every journey of faith, it's the roots that provide stability, guiding our path forward. As we delve into the deep roots of the Methodist movement, we find more than traditions. We uncover the vibrant tapestry of our faith, woven through time by God's Spirit. Personal and social holiness, holy conferencing, grace, the sacraments. These roots are not just remnants of the past. They are living, breathing testimonies of God's enduring presence, shaping us, guiding us. Together, let's discover how they empower us, inspire our future, and breathe life into our journey today.
I knew I was going to do that. Forgot my iPad. Wouldn't get far without it. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, one of my favorite parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who owned land. He went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to give them the usual pay for the day's work. Then he sent them out into the vineyard. About 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out again. He saw others standing in the market, doing nothing. He told them, "You also, go and work in my vineyard. I'll pay you what is right." So they went. He went out again around noon and at 3 o'clock and did the same thing. About 5 o'clock, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard spoke to the person who was in charge of the workers. He said, "Call the workers and give them their pay. Begin with the last ones hired, then go on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 o'clock each received the usual day's pay. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received the usual day's pay. When they received it, they began to complain to the owner. "These people who were hired last worked only 1 hour. You have paid them the same as us. We have done the most work and have been in the hot sun all day." The owner answered one of them, "Friend," he said, "I'm being fair to you. Didn't you agree to work for the usual day's pay? Take your money and go. I want to give the one hired last the same pay I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Do you feel cheated because I gave so freely to the others?" So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. Amen. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in reading our opening prayer together? Gracious God, amen. A few years ago, I found a survey that claimed most Americans believe that good people go to heaven. And on the surface, that seems reasonable. We spend our whole lives learning that rewards are connected to effort. Study hard, you earn good grades. Work hard, you earn a paycheck. Save money, and you earn financial security. Our world runs on the idea that people get what they deserve, which is exactly why grace can be so difficult to understand. This week in our Rediscovering Our United Methodist Roots series, we're talking about grace. Grace is one of those churchy words we use all the time, but sometimes we assume everyone knows what it means. At its simplest, grace is God's love freely given, like this gift on our table. It's for everyone. Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, not because we finally got our lives together. God's grace is a gift. It's a gift. Paul writes in Romans, God proves his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We hear those words every week because here at the gathering at Scott Memorial, we celebrate the gift of God's grace when we come to the table for the great Thanksgiving each and every week. And after our confession, I tell you every week, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. Notice what Paul didn't say. He does not say, God loved us after we changed. He does not say, God loved us after we repented. He does not say, God loved us after we became good people. He says, God loves us while we're still sinners. God moves towards us before we ever move toward God. That's what those flip-flops are all about. That's why Methodists believe in baptism, in God's work, and why we believe in infant baptism. That's why grace is such a foundational part of Methodist theology. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement and taught that grace is always God's initiative. Before we seek God, God is seeking us. Before we know who God is, God knows us. Before we pray or worship or believe, God's love is already at work. Methodists call this prevenient grace, pre. It's not a word we use every day, but it's the idea that God comes first. Grace comes first. I think that's why Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard is so powerful. The landowner goes out early in the morning and he hires the worker. And then he goes out again later in the day and later in the day and later in the day. And then finally, just 1 hour before the day is done, and he finds workers standing in the marketplace and he invites them to come and work for a day's wage. Everybody gets the same amount. He finds them there because no one chose them. No one wanted them. No one asked them to come and work. Yet the landowner kept returning to the marketplace looking for people who were overlooked. And that sounds like grace too. The landowner could have stopped after the first group. Instead, he kept showing up. God does the same thing. God keeps showing up in our lives, in moments of joy, in moments of grief, in moments when we feel close to God, in moments when faith feels distant. God keeps showing up. Say that. God keeps showing up. Sometimes through scripture, sometimes through a friend, sometimes through a stranger, sometimes through our church community, sometimes through a quiet voice reminding us that we are loved. That's prevenient grace. God seeking us before we have know that we are being sought. But the story doesn't end there. At the end of the day, the workers line up to receive their pay, and they all got the same amount. And the workers who arrived at 5 o'clock were pretty happy, I bet. But the ones who had been there in the hot sun all day long started doing some math. Wait a minute. If they got a full day's wage for 1 hour, we should get more. That's not fair. They're right. It's not fair. The landowner says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? The point of the story isn't fairness, it's generosity. Say, grace isn't fair. It's generous. If God operated on fairness alone, we would all be in big trouble. Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we earned it, not after we deserved it, not after we proved ourselves, while we were still sinners. And that is the justifying grace, the moment that we discover that it isn't fair and that we need Jesus's love for us. This is the moment then we stop trying to earn God's approval and begin trusting God's mercy. This is the moment when we realize that our relationship with God is built on grace rather than achievement. Paul writes in Romans 5, we have obtained access to this grace on which we stand. Grace is not simply the doorway into Christian life, it's the ground that we stand on every day. Then Paul gives us something to wrestle with a bit. We are full of joy because we expect to share in God's glory. And that's not all. We are full of joy even when we suffer. We know that our suffering gives us strength to go on. The strength to go on produces character, and character produces hope. These are layers of our lives that add up to who we become in Christ Jesus. Paul understands that grace doesn't remove every hardship from our lives. Instead, grace meets us in the midst of hardship and keeps shaping us. God's grace is not merely about where we spend eternity. God's grace is about who we are becoming right now. And that's the good news, because eventually every one of us discovers that we cannot save ourselves. We can't love perfectly. We can't heal every wound. We can't undo every mistake. We can't carry the weight of our lives all on our own. And the gospel tells us we don't have to. God's love reaches us long before we deserve it. But Wesley would tell us there's one more kind of grace, the sanctifying grace, the red shoe grace, the grace that keeps working on us, the grace that changes us, the grace that helps us become more loving, more compassionate, more like Jesus. Sometimes we hear that the gift of salvation is a gift and wonder whether anything is expected after we receive that gift. Grace is the invitation. Say invitation. It's the invitation to know that we are loved and begin living differently. When we know that we have been forgiven, we begin forgiving differently. When we know that we have received mercy, we begin extending mercy. The workers in the vineyard teach us something important. The greatest challenge is not receiving grace for ourselves. The greatest challenge is celebrating grace when someone else receives it. Can we rejoice when God blesses someone we don't think deserves it? Can we celebrate when a person receives a second chance? Can we believe that God's love is large enough for people we struggle to understand, for the ones who have hurt us, for people who seem far from God, for people whose lives show little evidence of God's transforming work? Can we trust that God's grace is still pursuing them even when we cannot see it? Can we trust that God's generosity is not diminished by being shared? Can we trust that God has enough pie, or communion bread, to go around for everyone? I think we're going to need smaller pieces today, who's ever serving communion. That is the work of sanctifying grace, learning to see people the way God sees them, learning to love people the way God loves them, learning to trust that there is enough grace for everyone. As we discover our Methodist roots, this is where it all begins. Not with our goodness or effort or our accomplishments. Grace is God's way of guiding us through the beginning when we still think we're managing well enough on our own. Once we know how much we need Jesus, and throughout our lives of faith as we move toward perfection. John Wesley says we're moving on to perfection. Grace seeks us, grace saves us, and grace shapes us. John Wesley believed that sanctifying grace for Christians is how we move on to perfection every day as we seek to be imitators of Christ. Now, perfection is one of those words that makes us a little nervous. When we hear perfection, we tend to think flawless, never making any mistakes, never getting frustrated, never having a bad day, never saying the wrong thing. That's not what he meant. Wesley believed that by God's grace, we are made perfect in love. Say in love. Perfect in love, not perfect in knowledge, not perfect in judgment, not perfect in performance. In other words, our hearts can become so shaped by the love of Christ that loving God and loving our neighbors becomes our deepest desire. One of my theological conversation partners once put it this way. She said, when we are truly walking with Jesus, living in God's Spirit, and our lives are centered in love, we're not intentionally choosing sin. That doesn't mean we get everything right. We still make mistakes. We'll still misunderstand each other. We'll still have blind spots. Wesley believed God's grace could transform us so that love becomes the guiding force of our lives. And he believed that transformation is possible every day. In fact, Wesley often spoke of every day as a day of salvation, not because we are saved over and over again, but because God's grace continues its work in our lives every day. Every day, God is inviting us to trust more deeply, to love more fully, and to become a little more like Christ. That's our sanctifying grace. And here's the wonderful irony. The more like Christ we become, the less interested we are in comparing ourselves to others. The workers in the vineyard were keeping score. Who worked harder? Who deserved more? Who earned the greatest reward? But a heart transformed by grace stops keeping score. Because once we realize that everything we have is a gift, there's no room for superiority. The closer we grow to Christ, the more humble we become. Not because we think less of ourselves, but because we recognize that every one of us stands in need of the very same grace. So wherever you are on the journey, remember this. God's love isn't fair, and that's good news, because God's love is generous, and we thank God for that. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give thanks for your grace that goes before us, walks beside us, and continues shaping us each day. We pray for those who are struggling this morning, those who are grieving those who are lonely, those who are anxious, those who are facing illness, uncertainty, or difficult decisions. We pray that you would surround them with your comfort, strength, and peace. We pray for our church family. Continue to guide us as we seek to follow Christ, to love our neighbors, and to be faithful in the work you have given us to do. Today, O Lord, we especially lift up these youth and their leaders from Mentor United Methodist Church who stayed with us last night as they travel to North Carolina for a week of mission and service. Keep them safe on the road, bless their work, strengthen their faith, and help them to see Christ in every person they meet. May they be a blessing to others and be transformed themselves through the relationships they build and the ways they serve. We pray for our community, for those who are hungry, for those who are without stable housing, and for those who are longing for hope. Help us to trust your grace, receive your grace, and share your grace with others. And so we join together in our voices and in our hearts as we pray together the prayer that leads us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. You can join us on the screen. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.